The sermon text this morning is found in Daniel chapter 4, which can be found on page 741 of the Pew Bibles. Before reading the text, I will read a brief introduction to the chapter. In Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar wrote to all peoples, proclaiming the signs and wonders of the Most High God. He had a dream that troubled him, so he summoned wise men to interpret it. The dream involved a great tree that reached to the heavens, providing shelter and food. A holy watcher declared that the tree should be cut down, leaving only its stump. The interpretation revealed that Nebuchadnezzar would be driven from men and live like an animal until he acknowledged God's sovereignty. Daniel was brought in and explained that the tree represented the king himself, who had grown powerful. He urged Nebuchadnezzar to repent and do righteous deeds to avoid this fate. So we pick up the narrative now in verse 28, a year later after Daniel's warning to the king. Hear now the word of the Lord from Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
The question that Daniel 4 answers for us is this: who is really in charge of our world? When you think about the ongoing conflicts in the Middle East, the war between Russia and Ukraine, the tensions between China and Taiwan, the unrest in Haiti and Sudan, not to mention the continued clash between political parties in our own country, it begs the question, who really is in charge? And who will really be in charge tomorrow? On the surface, it just seems that our world is carved up between warring tensions that just fight against each other. In the story we just heard, took place at a time when Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in all of the world. There are few people in all of history that ever rivaled Nebuchadnezzar's power. Across the continent of Asia, Europe, and even parts of Africa, anything that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, he could do. and there was no one who could oppose him. Then and now, it seems that it's the Nebuchadnezzars of our world, or the Nebuchadnezzar-sized forces, that are really in charge of things. And it makes us scratch our heads and say, well, what can really be done about that? Well, how about on a more personal level for you, when we apply this question? It's not on the same scale of global powers, but do you ever have a sense that your life is directed by forces and powers that are greater than your own control? It's really these powers that are in charge of your life, a demanding work environment, financial strain at home or at your business, pressure at school, health concerns, battling habits of sin and temptation, learning a new language just to survive, having a schedule with no margin. You make a lot of decisions each and every day, but really it's the demands of your life that are in charge. These impersonal Nebuchadnezzars are really just in control. But today from this passage, we hear a different answer. The global powers of the world, the political parties of our nation, the market forces, the demands and the pulls and pushes of your life, they are not what run the world. They are not in charge. Daniel 4 teaches us that no matter how bleak the present, the physical and spiritual powers of this world do not determine our future. No matter how much trouble they have caused in the past, we live in a present freedom that no one can take away from us. And why is that? Because in the beginning, middle, and end of this passage, we hear these staggering refrains: the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he wills. Even from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar himself, he says, God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. From beginning to end, from pole to pole, God is in charge. And Daniel 4 is the story of how Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king in all the earth, came to that realization. You see, in the face of threatening global powers, even in the scrap of our everyday lives, we need to come to that realization too. So here's how the story unfolds. In the first part of the chapter, God warned Nebuchadnezzar in an obscure dream that his kingdom would be taken away from him. And Daniel comes and provides the interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar understands that he must repent of his pride. But a whole year passes, and Nebuchadnezzar ignores God's warning, and God brings him down from on high to behave like an animal. And then and only then, Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses and realizes God is the one who is the ruler of all. The high king was brought low before God exalted him again. Now, if you're like me, you might be tempted to think, I'm so glad that the Nebuchadnezzars of this world are not going to win the day. Go get them, God. Mean people are the worst. You like that? But for the rest of us who aren't the Nebuchadnezzars of the world, this passage has a sobering message for us too. It disabuses us of the idea that we will have lasting fulfillment in our life if only we gain more control of our lives and more say over the forces that we don't feel that we have control over. In short, we think that the secret to happiness is to be more like Nebuchadnezzar in our little worlds, instead of humbly accepting the powerful reign of God over all things. He is the one who provides direction to all that is. Would you notice with me first that not accepting God's sovereignty only leads to sleepless nights, This is where our story begins in verse 4. It begins like this. Nebuchadnezzar says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me." Sleeplessness is often a sign of a troubled soul, isn't it? We often can't sleep because we are worried, or we have vivid dreams that play out the different kinds of scenarios. Whoops, almost knocked me out of listening. We have vivid dreams that play out different scenarios, don't we? Well, like Pharaoh in Genesis or Xerxes in Esther, during the daytime hours, Nebuchadnezzar could do whatever he wanted. But at night, he had no power to get a good night's rest. That's because sleep in the Bible is a sign of spiritual peace. Psalm 127 says this, "God gives his beloved sleep, but all Nebuchadnezzar could do is eat the bread of anxious toil at night." You see, a heart of pride is just a nightmare. It leads us to think more of our abilities than we should, more highly of ourselves than we should. And it fails to recognize that all that we have that is good in our lives is because God is more gracious to us than we are capable. That's what pride does. And Nebuchadnezzar can't acknowledge the graciousness of God. He doesn't see that. But think about how much of our life is outside of our control. We didn't choose when to be born or where to be born. Or think about the beginning and end of our lives. The truth is, none of us would be here today unless someone in our first years of life took care of us without our own effort at all. And the same is true as we get older. We need more and more the help of others to get along. But this principle also applies if you're in the prime of your life. You wouldn't be in the job that you're in. You wouldn't be able to attend the school that you go to, or you wouldn't have the place you live in life unless someone else opened a door for you. Unless a friend helped you, unless a mentor walked alongside you. Yes, you worked hard, but alongside, God was working hard, paving the way for you. You see, these everyday encounters are reminders that ultimately, for every hand that supports us, is God's hand supporting them. It all comes from God, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't see that. A full year passes, and Nebuchadnezzar has gotten older, but he hasn't gotten wiser. He struts around his rooftop and he takes in the expanse of his empire and he declares in verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Notice that at the beginning of his statement, he takes personal credit for what God had given him. "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power?" He overestimates his abilities and successes, and he gives no recognition to the God who has given him all his success. And then at the end of the statement, he flaunts his pride even more by revealing why he has built Babylon, "for the glory of my majesty." I can honestly say that until recent years, I thought most people understood it isn't good to give credit to yourself publicly for how wonderful you are, but I don't think that's the case anymore. But not just politicians, but through videos, pictures, and posts all over the internet, we could all be very comfortable in making much of ourselves, making much of our professional achievements that we want others to see, showcasing our family and our successes. And while we may not say it aloud like Nebuchadnezzar has said here, deep down we really feel that the reason that we are put on top is because we are really something special. Because we really did something right. With the rest of culture, we tell ourselves, I've gotten this far in life because I've earned it on my own. And there's more to come for me because you know what? I deserve it. Pride makes much of our achievements and efforts, but doesn't recognize God's greatness. But pride also does something else. It looks down on others. Nebuchadnezzar looked down from his rooftop on the kingdom that he had built, on the kingdom that reports to him. So maybe we can't climb to the top, but you know what? We can look down on others. There is a form of pride that says, at least I'm not like them. Let me ask you, how much of your energy is spent worrying about the fact that you don't feel you're getting the recognition that you deserve? Or how often are you plagued with fear that you have worked so hard to get something and in the end, it's just going to be taken away from you anyway? How often do you have the preoccupation that the thing that you most aspire to get, you'll never have? And worse, someone else will get it before you. If we really look at the root of these concerns, they are really about building and protecting our own kingdoms. But look at what Nebuchadnezzar teaches us. There wasn't anyone on earth that was as successful, as admired, as powerful, as feared. No one else had as big of a kingdom as he had, and yet he still couldn't sleep. Now we know that compared to the world standards, our lives in the United States are pretty good, pretty impressive. But deep down, what we also know is that these kingdoms that we have built for ourselves are no less fragile. Because we lose sleep over them, just like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan brought him up to a high mountain, he showed him not just one of the kingdoms of the world, but all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory. And Jesus refused them. All that Nebuchadnezzar contented himself with, a vast kingdom, the satisfaction of looking down on all others, Jesus refused. Why? Because he wanted to show us that there is a true and better kingdom to live for, better than the ones that we can fantasize or dream about, because his kingdom is eternal. So the first thing we see is that pride leads to sleepless nights. But that's just the beginning. I'm going to have a wrestling match with this all day. But that's just the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's troubles. Because along with the sleepless night, pride also brings about suffering. Look at how this nightmare begins for Nebuchadnezzar in verse 10. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. According to Google, I haven't verified it, but Google says the biggest tree in the world is a redwood in California, standing at almost 400 feet. That's a fraction of the size of what Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream. He sees the tallest tree, but not only that, verse 12 says, its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. The tree touched the heavens, the whole earth ate from it and found shade under it. Standing at the center of the earth, every living thing depended on this tree. Now, in the ancient world, especially in Babylonian literature, magnificent trees were signs of kings' divine authority and power. You see, just as the roots of trees go down into the ground and their branches expand into the heavens, so the rule of a king expanded from heaven to earth. And just like a tree provides food and shelter, so a powerful king provides food and shelter and protection for the people. And much to Nebuchadnezzar's delight, I'm sure he discovers that he is this tree represented in this dream. Daniel said to him in verse 22, "It is you, O king, who have grown and have become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." This is not like just getting a promotion. This is running the whole company. This is not just making the sports team. This is making the pros and being the MVP every year you're playing. What Nebuchadnezzar sees in this dream is the fulfillment of dreams for 10 lifetimes. Can you imagine that? This is what he wanted, all that he wanted, and more. What could possibly be better for him? But before Nebuchadnezzar could even delight in what this dream meant for a moment, here comes trouble. Daniel said to him, "Yes, you are that magnificent tree, but you're going to be chopped down to the very roots. Not only that, you're going to be removed from the center of the earth onto a field. And you, like the animals, are going to be eating grass clippings. Probably not as delicious as a king's banquet." The one who saw himself in godlike terms was reduced down to an animal. Now, interestingly, back in Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, the prophet describes the destruction of Jerusalem as like a tree that is being chopped down. And Nebuchadnezzar is the one who was responsible for chopping down Jerusalem like a tree. He took over the city, he destroyed the temple, and he took Daniel and his friends out into exile. Now look at the future that awaits him. It's the same fate. Daniel specifically says in verse 27, "That's because, Nebuchadnezzar, you fail to practice righteousness and you fail to show mercy to the oppressed. That's why all this is happening to you." Nebuchadnezzar fails to provide food and shelter and cover for the whole earth. He fails to show compassion. But perhaps what is most surprising of all is that Daniel doesn't brag about this. He doesn't boast. He's actually quite alarmed and worried for the king. I'm not sure I would be. In fact, Daniel wishes that it would fall upon someone else. Well, why is that? Because when Solomon dedicated the temple, he knew that that temple would stand so long as the people of God walked in his ways. And they didn't. And Nebuchadnezzar is guilty of the same offenses as Israel. What made Nebuchadnezzar so detestable, so disgusting in his attitude, God's people themselves were guilty of years earlier. And that is what landed them in exile. So you see, Daniel speaks truth to his enemy, but he doesn't gloat or boast about his demise. You know, too often when we are filled with pride, when we're struggling with pride, we fail to see that the same attitude in our hearts is exactly what is going on in the actions of others when we detest what they do. We may not have acted the same way, but we are given over to the same attitudes. More than a sleepless night, God shows Nebuchadnezzar that his nightmare is going to become a reality. Pride is a nightmare, and he humbles him. And God shows him that he is able to do that because really, he is the Most High God. He is the one that is really in charge. And this is really comforting news for us. Because it means that no matter who comes to power in our world, evil is not going to ultimately triumph. No matter what leader falls into place, whatever unfolds in our country or in our world, God's will prevails. And he raises up leaders and only lets them stay as long as he permits them, and then he will bring them down. But on a personal level, this is good news for you as well. Because it means that when you get up tomorrow morning, and those impersonal forces in your life, those demands, your struggles, when those feel like they are really in control of your life, they are not. God is the one who puts into place not just the leaders of our world, but your circumstances. No more or no less than what he wills. And you say, that's really comforting news to know, isn't it? That God is in charge in this way. But if we're quite honest with ourselves, this news that God is in charge in the way that he is in charge is quite scandalous to us. Because God demonstrates his sovereignty, the depth and height of his power through his love. He doesn't desire the death of a sinner, not even Nebuchadnezzar, a sinner like him. Now, in this vision that Nebuchadnezzar has, we have hints of God's mercy. When Nebuchadnezzar is told he's going to roam the earth like an animal, the text tells us that the dew of heaven is going to cover him. It's a very important detail. Because dew in the Bible is a sign of God's favor. In Hosea, it's a sign that the people of God have repented and they're on their way back to God. In Isaiah, it's a symbol of resurrection because it causes life to spring forth from the earth. So Nebuchadnezzar goes out to his rooftop and he gloats about his kingdom and he loses his mind. He becomes like an animal. But then when he looks up to heaven from the fields and worships and adores the true God who is in charge of all things, that's when he comes to his senses. It's the first time in the entire chapter and in this story that Nebuchadnezzar is thinking clearly about the whole episode when he adores God as sovereign. Now, amazingly, God restores everything that Nebuchadnezzar lost. He brings him from death to life. The dew of heaven even falls on Nebuchadnezzar. God is sovereign over the whole earth, over every ruler, but he desires to show his sovereignty how? Through his patience and mercy. Thank God, God is in charge. Because if God were not patient with us, where would we be? Where would our pride leave us? Some years ago, I attended a ministry banquet to support young mothers, and during the testimony time, one mom came forward and shared about her life. She had shared that over the course of many years, she did not just have one abortion, but several abortions. And while most others gave up on her, thinking that she was a lost cause, God's patient love broke through and restored her to hope through this ministry. Some years after a pastor left his wife, abandoned his children, and scandalized the church, after year three of this tragedy, God's patient love broke through to him through the persistent prayers and calls of an elder of the church. He came back and repented of his sin. You see, where would we be If God left us in the consequences of fulfilling our desires and gave up on us, what would happen if God were not patient with you through your pride? But ultimately, what we see in this passage is that God shows his sovereignty not just through his patience, but through pursuing Nebuchadnezzar and pursuing us in humility. God pursues us in humility. You see, Jesus didn't just refuse the kingdoms of the world when he was tempted. He left the glories of heaven and came down to rescue us. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, he became a humble root. He became a stump from the line of Jesse. And when we are like Nebuchadnezzar, and we get self-focused about our achievements and our goals, and we forget about the needs of others around us, we remember that Jesus went out to every town and village, healing all those who were afflicted and oppressed. He was the high King of heaven who was brought low, not because of his pride, but to suffer the consequences of our human pride. The most ugly outworkings of human pride, failure to recognize God as the source of all that is good, being focused on our own kingdoms, the times that our selfish motives were most on display, the arrogance of leaders, the oppression of the helpless, the consequences of all of it, Jesus Christ took to himself the judgment that we deserved. And he bore it fully on the cross. And what was Jesus' reward from his Father? God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. By his humility, Jesus Christ slayed the sin of pride, and he is the one who is the ruler of all things. If you spend your energy seeking to build your kingdom, it will never be enough to satisfy you. You'll be robbed of your sleep and peace. You'll be miserable and even become animal-like to those around you. But if you recognize that all that you have comes from the hand of God, if you use your time, your energy, and your resources to serve him, especially showing compassion to those in need, and you dedicate yourself to his kingdom, not your own, you will see that what you have been given is an eternal kingdom with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You'll lose nothing, but gain everything. No matter how powerful and influential flashes of pride and dominance look to get their way in this world, they will not prevail. Because in the end, the God who is perfectly sovereign displays his sovereignty through the love that he has shown us through his Son, who is in charge of all things. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, even to share in his eternal kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we marvel that you would go through such great lengths to slay the sin of pride in our lives, to make it so that we would be fit for your eternal kingdom. Oh Lord, forgive us when we are so much about our kingdom and not yours. Forgive us for when we think that the way to get ahead in life is by being just like Nebuchadnezzar, instead of following you and knowing you, you who are the eternal King, who became a humble servant for our salvation. Grant us the grace to throw off the roots of pride this week and to walk in the humility that you have given us. In your name we pray. Amen.